Thank you so much, choir. If you would, go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. We've been in this series now for a little bit. We've done three messages in chapter 1, three messages in chapter 2, and not by design, but this is going to be the third message in chapter 3. We're going to finish up chapter 3 today. So we started with an intro. So this is, the 10th message in this whole series. So it's been great moving through the book of Ephesians. It's interesting because letter writing is a lost art. It seems like people don't write letters the way they once did. I mean, I think that's the case for all of us. We don't write letters like we used to. It seems like nowadays we say things more through email or more recently through texting, but it's somewhat of a lost art. But, the whole reason we have the book of Ephesians is because Paul wrote a letter. And Paul wrote a letter because the Holy Spirit moved him to do that, and doubtful knowing that this letter would be not only inspired by God, but part of our Bible today, 2,000 years later. And when he wrote this letter to a group of Christians that were living in Ephesus, modern-day Turkey, probably gathered in a little house church, this letter would have been read. I mean, Paul was in prison. He wasn't there close to them. He was in Rome, wrote this letter. It would have been delivered, and then they would have more than likely read it in their little house church. Everyone would have heard it read, and then it more than likely as well would have made its way elsewhere, and we have it today. And so we can trust in everything that it says, thankfully. We can bank on it. It's God's word to us. Yes, it was written through a person, but God wrote it, is the one who wrote it, and we can trust everything that it has to say. So it's interesting the way it lays out, and I've mentioned this before, that these first three chapters in Ephesians are a lot of theology, a lot of who God is, a lot of who we are in light of who God is. And so it's theology, 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 first three chapters. And then in chapter 4, it shifts, and the last three chapters of the book of Ephesians, 4 through 6, is going to be more on application of that theology. In other words, here's who God is, here's who you are in Jesus, and then the last three chapters, here's how to live in light of that. And so when we get to this part in chapter 3, Paul is kind of transitioning a little bit. He's moving into and he's moving towards this application where he's going to give us a lot of do this, don't do that. You don't get a lot of that in the first three chapters. Chapter 4 through 6, you're going to get more of that, and it's all going to be rooted in who God is and who we are in light of that. And so really he says a lot of powerful things about who God is and about who we are in Jesus. He lays out this picture that before Jesus, we were on the outside looking in, we were separated from God, we were dead in our sins, not doing okay in our sins. We were dead in our sins spiritually, separated from God. God's wrath hung over us, right? Because God is just and he has to judge sin. And Paul gives us this very clear description of the life without Jesus. And then in chapter 2, verse 4, he makes this little two-word transition that is incredibly powerful. He says, but God. And he talks about the change that came through Jesus. He talks about how God is the one who made us alive, no longer dead in our sins, but alive in Christ. No longer on the outside looking in, but now we're on the inside. We're in relationship with God. Even go so far as to say that we are part of God's household, citizens of his own household. And so we are been brought near through Jesus in relationship with him, and we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. We've been forgiven. We've been restored. We've been reconciled. We've been made holy. We've been made blameless. I mean, so much changes because of our relationship with Christ. And now when we get towards the close of chapter 3, he prays. Paul prays for the Ephesians, and it's a great prayer, like we looked at last Sunday, that we can pray for ourselves, right? That we would be able to understand and that we'd be able to experience and know God's power, and that we can see him at work in our lives specifically, and not only his power, but that we can begin to see that that his power is beyond what we can even imagine. And it's in these last two verses in chapter 3 where he's going to blow that out even further. And it's just two verses we're going to focus on this morning as we finish chapter 3. But man, they are packed, not just with meaning, but with application for us as well. So let's go ahead and jump in. We're going to finish chapter 3, verse 20. In verse 21, I'm going to pull out a couple of applications there. They're going to sift through and kind of dig in a little bit more deeply. So verse 20, he says, now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. So Paul, in a way here, as he writes to the Ephesians, it's kind of like a parent. He's not literally their parent. He's kind of their parent in the faith, I guess you could say. But it's as though he's a parent and he's kind of rounding up these Ephesian Christians, probably a smaller number of Christians that are reading this outside of his presence even, but figuratively speaking, he's kind of rounding them up and he's just reminding them of some things that are going to be really, really important. Think about it this way. Think about a parent nowadays, right, who has, let's just say, a preschool. And it's like a parent who gets their little preschooler, and before they go into preschool for the first time, or before they go in with a sitter for the very first time, that parent, that mom, that dad are going to sit down with them, and they're going to remind them of some things that are going to be important for them to keep in mind. And they're going to say things like this. Before they walk into that very first preschool class, they're going to get down on their eye level, and they're going to say, now listen, you're going to have so much fun in there. It's going to be a great day, and you're going to have a blast, and you're going to play games, and you're going to make new friends. And then they're going to get up, and it's just kind of this little reminder, like, just keep this in mind. You're going to have a great day today. And then the child is going to burst out into tears. And they're going to have to, like, do this to get them to go into the preschool. And all the way back to the car, the parent's going to be crying as well, right? But it's just this reminder, just keep this in mind. You're going to have a great day. And then that child gets a little older. And they move into middle school, they move into high school. And that parent is going to have another conversation. And it's not so much, you're going to have a great day today. It's going to be a little deeper. It's going to be, listen, you need to be really mindful of who you choose as your friends, because in a lot of ways, your life is going to follow the track of your closest friends. And so you need to choose wisely. And then that same child is going to go off to college, or they're going to graduate college and start a career, or they're going to move away. And the conversation, that reminder is going to be a little different. It's not going to be, you're going to have a great day. It's not going to be as much choose your friends wisely. It's going to be the reminder that, hey, we are always here for you. Whether you live down the street or whether you live on the other coast, right? We are always here for you and you can always come home. And in the same way that a parent reminds their kids of certain truths, Paul is sort of doing the same thing in these two verses. And there are two really, really clear things he's reminding them that we're going to dig into in just a second. Number one, he's going to remind them, and you see it in verse 20, that there is no circumstance that is so big that it's beyond God's ability to act. You're not going to encounter any circumstance in your life, Paul is telling them in verse 20, you're not going to encounter any circumstance that is beyond God's ability to act. You're not going to ever encounter a circumstance where you lose hope, where you lose peace, where you don't have an answer, right? God is always going to be able to act no matter your circumstances. A really good reminder, by the way, to a group of Christians living in a fallen world, living in a fallen city where they had one of the seven wonders of the ancient world right there in their city limits, right? Where false worship took place on a daily basis. This was a good reminder. You're never going to face a circumstance that's beyond God's ability to act. And then he's also going to remind them in verse 20 that your life is to be all about God's glory. It's not about your glory, it's about God's glory. That's what he's getting at in these last two verses. And he's about to move into chapter 4 where he's going to give them, do this, don't do that. And it's all going to be in light of who they are in Jesus. But it's as though he is moving into a new section. And before he gets there, he's reminding them of these two very, very powerful truths. And so let's go ahead and deal with them one at a time. Verse 20, now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. This is the verse that helps to affirm that no circumstance is beyond God's ability to act. Now, this is an interesting sentence construction here for those of you that are grammar junkies. There's an interesting sentence construction in verse 20, not only in the way it's written, but also there's going to be a very unique Greek phrase that's going to be used here in just a moment as well. But this verse, whether Paul realized it or not, I mean, God certainly wrote it this way. It's written kind of like a pyramid of progression, right? Where there's just another layer added on top of the layer before it. It's like a statement is made that could stand alone and be such a life-changing principle, such a life-changing statement. But it's as though Paul adds yet another layer and another word and another word and another layer to it. And you can see it in the way that it reads. He says, now to him, obviously reference to the Lord, to God. He says, who is able? Right there, if he could put a sentence there, it would have been enough, right? That he is able. Speaking of God, that he is able. You could even fill in the blanks after that and just know that he is able. And that would have been enough. That word able would have reminded these Ephesian Christians very possibly of some of the things that God had done in the Old Testament. They didn't have their New Testament yet. They were living it, hadn't been written yet. But it would have reminded them of some of the things in the Old Testament where God had proven that he was able. They could have started at creation, for example, because in Genesis 1 and 2, they would have had in their version of the Hebrew Bible, the Hebrew their version of the Old Testament, so to speak, they would have seen in Genesis 1 and 2 that God was a God who created. He would have proven that he is able, that he's a God without beginning, without end. And even though today, still 2,000 years later, there are a variety of theories as to how the universe had its beginning and where the origins of the universe came to be, right? They all fall short because the only true explanation is the one with the greatest amount of evidence, by the way, and that is that a pre-existent God without beginning, without end, who is totally independent of his creation, chose as an act of his will to bring into existence everything that we now see in our universe. That he created, right? And he proved his ability to do that. When you look at all of the other miracles that come after Genesis 1 and 2, in my opinion, they all sort of are like secondary miracles, because the biggest miracle of all was bringing into existence out of nothing life and this universe itself. When you can do that, turning water into wine and raising a dead person back to life again is somewhat secondary. When you can create out of nothing, I mean, that's sort of the top of the heap right there. So God proved he's able in the very first two chapters of the Bible. But even when you look through the rest of the Old Testament, there's so many instances where God proved that he was able through the miracles that he performed. He split the Red Sea in the life and the experience of the people of Israel. And they're situated there. They've just been let free from Egypt and out of slavery towards the promised land. They have no ability to rescue themselves. They're totally at the mercy of the pursuing Egyptians now at this point. And they've got the Red Sea on one side, where they're not able to cross. And then you've got the pursuing army on the other. What did God do in the book of Exodus? He split the Red Sea. They crossed on dry ground, and he gave them victory, overwhelming victory. He proved there that he was able. Whenever the people of Israel would be marching around the city of Jericho, around the city walls there, and they would march in very unique fashion, they would see after that seventh time around, those walls would fall because God was able to bring those walls down and to grant them victory. Throughout the prophets, you would see miracles that would be performed. You get to the New Testament, and you would see more miracles. The virgin birth, for example, being one of the biggest, where Jesus would come. God himself would come to this place, right? Earth itself. That's miraculous enough, much less the way he came through the virgin birth, proving that he's God, proving that he's 100% man. And he would ultimately die on the cross. He'd be risen from the dead. Yet another instance where he would prove that he's able, overcoming death and hell and the grave, right? And the fact that he would die for us on the cross in the first place proves that he's able to meet us wherever we are. And so these people in Ephesus, their minds would have gone back to this phrase when he said, "Now to him who is able," they perhaps would have recounted all those times when God proved that he's able. But Paul wasn't done there yet. He could have put a period, but he didn't. He's going to add another layer to it, that he's able to do, present tense. And it's this picture that, yeah, that's who God was back then. But lest you think that he got old and lost his ability to act, no, present tense, he is able still here now today to do, right? He is a God who is still at work. He can still do the miraculous. There is still no circumstance that is beyond his ability to act. Paul's going to add to this even more. To him who is able to do far more, right? My translation here says exceeding. That he's able to do exceeding. I mean, not only is he able to act right now, here today, in the presence and also in the past, but he's able to exceed. He goes on to add more, that he does exceeding abundantly beyond. That's a unique phrase in the Greek language. Paul, in essence, through that phrase, is saying that this idea that it's inexhaustible what God can do, that he's doing far more abundantly beyond all that we ask. Yet another layer to this. He's reminding them of who God is, what God's done, what he can do today, that he can do inexhaustibly more than we could even ask. Right? You think about that little kid. Let's say 3-year-old little girl. She comes to her mom, comes to her dad. says, will you take me to Target? And they go to Target. I want to get a baby doll. And so off to Target they go. And they get to the little baby doll aisle. And the baby doll says, this is, or the little girl says, this is the baby doll that I want. And so mom and dad buy that little baby doll. And without her even asking, right, by the time they check out and make it back to the minivan, she's got a baby doll, she's got a Barbie dream house, she's got a little pony, and she's got little clothes for that baby doll, and she's got her own set of PJs, right? She didn't even ask for it, but because that parent loves her so much, then they're just going to add even more than she could have even asked for. Now, that doesn't mean you're a horrible parent those times you didn't do that, but you understand where I'm going with this, right? More than you could even ask. And then Paul adds another layer. Let's bring the passage back up again. He says, more beyond all that we could ask or think, that God is able to do far beyond, exceeding, beyond, abundantly beyond, more than we could even ask for, and then even more than we could even think. Right? His ability to act in every circumstance is beyond more than we can even imagine. Now, let me ask a question. Let's just say in your workplace that you're in HR and you're responsible for hiring. And let's just say that someone submits their resume and they say, oh, by the way, I understand the job requirements of this position. I just want to let you know, I'm not bragging, but I'm able to do exceeding abundantly beyond anything that you could ask or even think of as it relates to this job. Now, I know you wouldn't believe them, but and you may have gotten resumes like that. Who knows nowadays? But let's just say it's true. Are you going to hire that person? Absolutely going to hire that person. This is the person we want right here. I mean, you're able to do exceeding, abundantly, beyond. I mean, in a way that's inexhaustible. Just saying you're able is not enough. You're going to add all these other qualifiers to it. More than I can even ask of you, more than I can even think of, you're going to be able to do that. This is what Paul is saying as he describes the ability of God to act. Jesus sort of said the same thing in a sense back in Matthew chapter 7, verse 9 through verse 11, in a little bit of a different context. He's talking about prayer here, but listen what he says, Matthew 7, 9 through 11. He says, what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf of bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he wouldn't give him a snake, would he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give what is good to those who ask him? And so Paul is making this point that God is able to act in any and every circumstance according to his will. Now, there's a caution here. This is not saying he's a genie in a bottle, okay? This is not saying come to God and pray the right words and do the right things and have enough quiet times that week and he's, you know, or believe hard enough and he's obligated to do whatever you ask for. This is not what this is saying. This is not a magic ticket. This is not the lottery winner. This is not a genie in a bottle. God still, in his sovereignty, still acts in ways that we don't always ask for. But here's the thing, because of his love and because he's perfect, even when he says no to the things we do ask for, that answer is to our best in ways that we can't fully understand. But what Paul is making a point of here is that there's not a circumstance, Ephesians, that you're ever going to find yourself in. There's never going to be a valley so deep. There's never going to be a period in your life where it is so dark that God's hands are tied and he's not able to act on your behalf, to your benefit. You're never going to encounter a circumstance like that. And for us, we have to remember the same thing. Because here, think about for yourself. Maybe for some of you today, you're in a circumstance right now that is so difficult, where it is so deep, or it is so dark, or it is so trying, that for you, it's hard to even imagine God being able to work to your benefit. Maybe for you, you're in the midst of a trial right now and you coming to a place of having joy the way you used to have in your life. Maybe it was because you failed. Maybe it was because of some sin or somebody else's sin or just a difficult stretch in your life. You cannot even imagine having joy like you used to have earlier in your Christian life. You know what? God is able to restore that kind of joy. Maybe you're at a place because of circumstances where you think, you know what, I'll never have peace in my life after such and such, fill in the blank, has happened. You know what, God is able to restore that kind of peace. Maybe you've come to a place where you feel like God's not ever going to want anything to do with me. God's not going to be a God who wants to hear my prayers. He doesn't want to be close to me. Listen, we don't walk based on our feelings. We walk based on the truth of God's word. And the beauty of it is that God is able to draw close to you even when you feel so incredibly unworthy if you have a relationship with Jesus. That there is no circumstance that could ever occur in our lives that prevents him from being able to act on our behalf. Now, here's the thing that's kind of interesting. If you look back in verse 19, we don't have this one on the screen behind me, but if you look in verse 19, it says, part of Paul's prayer for these Ephesian Christians and for us is to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. And then in verse 20, he's talking specifically about his power that surpasses our ability to even imagine, to ask or think. I mean, what a great picture that Paul paints of God right there in those two verses, that his love is beyond our ability to even fully grasp it, and that his power and his ability to act is beyond anything we could even imagine. That's a big God right there. And it makes us think about some of the prayers we pray. How many things have you quit praying for in these recent days because you've just given up, right? Maybe you've prayed for somebody in your family to come to have a relationship with Jesus, and they are so far from God to the point to where they're maybe even antagonistic against you or antagonistic against anything that deals with Christianity or about who God is or about Jesus. And you may have come to a place where you have quit praying for them because in your heart you'd never admit it, but you have this sense that, you know what? I don't know that God could ever even save them. You know what? He can. This fuels our prayers as to how big God is, not because he jumps in response to our belief, but because he is a God with a will that is for us, not against us, and he loves to act on behalf of his people because he loves us. To him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. That's the Holy Spirit who lives within us. Paul then mentions in verse 21, the second thing as a parent to a child that he wants them to remember, not just that no circumstance is beyond his ability to act, but secondly, that your life is all about God's glory. It is all about God's glory. Verse 21, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. You know, the Bible says a lot about God's glory. Old Testament, New Testament alike. Romans chapter 11, verse 36, for example. Chapter 11 in Romans ends with this verse, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. This kind of leads us into the last half of the book of Ephesians. Listen to what Jesus himself says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. He says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works. In other words, live your life in such a way. Paul's going to go there in these last three chapters, chapter 4 through 6. He's going to say, do this, don't do that. Live in light of who you are in Jesus. Do this for a specific reason. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light shine in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. God is all about getting glory. And it's not self-serving, it's not selfish in the way we think of that, right? For God to be that way, again, he is without beginning, he is without end, he is sovereign, he is Lord, he is over all things, and he desires his glory. What he does is he gives us the privilege of living in a way so that when we live according to his truth, and when we trust him, and when we obey him, and when we put him on display through the lives that we live, and when we share him with people who need a savior, right? When we do those things, he gives us the opportunity and the capacity to be able to share in his glory and to be vehicles that shine the spotlight on him. And in this world where everybody wants the spotlight on themselves, right? Look at me and look at what I've done, and this is all about me, and I want things to be my way. In a world where that dominates, it is out of the ordinary for Christians to live in such a way where we move the spotlight off of us and we shine it on him. And when we do it, we are able to see, in a sense, what Paul has prayed in verse 21 come to fruition, that to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. And Paul, there he sits through a letter with these Ephesian Christians as though he's the parent, they're the kids, and he's saying, hey, just remember, just keep this in mind. You live in a hard world. You live in a fallen world. You're surrounded by false worship. There are going to be days where it seems dark. Just remember, Ephesian Christians, do not forget. Before I tell you how to live, just don't forget that there is no circumstance you're ever going to face that is beyond God's ability to act. And your life is going to find its greatest fulfillment when it's lived to God's glory and not your own. So let me ask a question. So what is it in your life right now? Or what is it that you've come out of recently, the last experience that you can remember, where it seemed as though there was the temptation to think, you know what, I'm never going to make it through. It's never going to be the way it used to be. I'm never going to have God's best again. What is it that you face that seems so incredibly insurmountable? And are you willing to hold that up, as small as it is in the light of eternity, against the backdrop of the greatness of who God is? Or are you willing to express in prayer to that God, if you know him through Jesus, to say, God, you know my hurt, you know my confusion, you know what I'm struggling with as it relates to hope and peace and joy, but God, I bring this thing to you and I entrust it to you, that you would take it and do in it and with it what only you can do, even though I cannot even imagine what that might be. I trust it'll be for your glory and for my good. Are you willing to have that conversation with the Lord? And are you willing to take him at his word and to trust him in his promises that he loves you enough to work on your behalf? The answer might not be what you expect. It might not be the same as what you're praying, but I can promise you that whatever he chooses to do is going to be for your best and for his glory. And are you willing, when you come through the other side, to not forget to give him that glory for all that he's done for you? You know, for some of you today, you've been a Christian a long time, and you learned the lesson a long time ago, following Jesus does not insulate you from hardship in life. Those seem to continue to flow, and that's okay, because one day we're going to live in a place where those hardships don't come. But for now, we trust him. We walk by faith, not by sight. Others of you this morning, you face the same hardships as many others in this room, but you face them without the hope and without the joy and without the peace and without the assurance, because you've never made that decision to give your life to Jesus. And today, the opportunity stands for you, if you're ready and willing, to say, Lord Jesus, I know I've blown it, I've sinned. I know that you're God, you died and rose for me. And the opportunity exists for you this morning to say, in Jesus, the best I can, I turn from my sin. And I invite you to forgive me and take over my life, because I'm ready for relationship with you. Right where you sit, you can pray and invite him to do just that, to forgive and to save. And he'll do it. To him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we can even ask or think, to him be the glory, both in this church and through our lives forever. Let's pray. God, what a fitting way to close this section in Ephesians. You can almost see Paul speaking through this letter as a parent to their kids, just reminding them of things that he didn't want them to forget moving forward, and how important these two things were for him to remind them of. One, that you are bigger than any obstacle they could ever face, any fear, any doubt, any hardship, any trial, any loss. Lord, that you're bigger, and that their lives were to be lived in such a way to where the spotlight was not to be on them, but to be on you, because only you're worthy. Fast forward 2,000 years, here we are, living in a different country, in a different era, with a lot of different blessings and entrapments that come in our lives. And it's the same lessons we need to be reminded of. That no hardship, no challenge, no doubt, no fear that we ever face is beyond your ability to act. And God, when you act and how we act, we trust you in those details because we know that you love us, that you're for us and not against us when we know you through Jesus. And God, may our lives and our faith and the words we speak, the things we chase, may they all give you glory and honor. And Lord, we thank you again through Jesus that you've brought us into your family, into a relationship with you that'll never end. For those that have never trusted Christ, Lord, may today be the day when everything changes, when they invite Christ to forgive and to save. And may they know you as so many of us do. God, thank you for being that kind of a God to us. We love you and we trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.